Thank you for tuning in to the Heritage Church of God podcast. We invite you to join us for Sunday morning services at 10:30 at 3520 Strayer Road, Maumee, Ohio. Thanks for joining us, and have a blessed day.
Happy Easter. How many of you got up this morning and watched sunrise? A few of you. Good, good. I want to read this morning from the book of Revelation. Revelation is not a difficult book. Men have made it difficult through the years. They made it difficult through the years because doctrines for certain groups, they get together and they want to separate themselves or show them that they're better than some other group. And here at Heritage Church, we're made up of people that come from all different backgrounds. We really don't care where you came from, whether you're Catholic, Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Church of God, Nazarene, Pentecostal. We don't care where you came from. We're concerned about where you're going. And we want to make sure everybody gets there. Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. So remember that when you study the book of Revelation. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And God gave this revelation to Jesus Christ. So it's all in him. It's all bound in him. To show his servants things which must shortly take place. Shortly take place. His servants, who were they? They were his disciples and those who were following him after the resurrection. And he sent and signified it by his angels to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. In the testimony of the word of God, the word was made flesh and dwelt among men. So the word of God and Jesus Christ are one. Because the word of God is about Jesus Christ from Genesis chapter 1 to the end of Revelation. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep these things which are written in it, for a time, for the time is near. You say, well, right there, preacher, that says this is a prophecy. It was back then. The Messiah was a prophecy, but he came 2,000 years ago. That was a prophecy also. And he bled and he died and he rose again from the dead. But he says, blessed are you who hear it and you who read it. So he intends on us to read it. He intends on us to apply it. It doesn't take some theologian to explain this to you. It doesn't take a pile of commentaries or a doctorate in theology in order to understand the revelation. The revelation was given back then to everyone, and everyone was to read it. And they knew these things were shortly to come to pass. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless this message. And Lord, as we start in Revelation and end in Revelation, might we understand that this Jesus, who you called your Son, who was you, God, that came in the flesh, because we believe solidly in the Trinity as taught in the Scripture, and who came back as the form of the Holy Spirit and now indwells those who believe. Lord, might we see you today. In Jesus' name, amen. The big thing about Easter is the empty tomb. Every person sometime in their life has to deal with the empty tomb. The empty tomb was not disputed by the Romans, not disputed by the local government or the high priest in Israel at the time. They all knew the tomb was empty. That has never been disputed for 2,000 years. Even the skeptical, cynical, unbelieving historians and philosophers agree the tomb was empty. So what's the argument? What happened? What about the empty tomb? There's no evidence anywhere in the ancient world that anyone disputes the tomb of Jesus being empty. If they could have brought forth a body, it would have done away with Christianity 2,000 years ago. But it has been said maybe the disciples stole the body. Maybe they slipped in the middle of the night, gave some type of a drug or something to the guards, the Roman guards, so they'd fall asleep and they would steal Jesus' body. Why would they do that? They weren't believers at that time. They witnessed Jesus dying. They knew that he died. They were in mourning. They were leaving town. And this was the Sabbath. This was on a Sunday morning. They weren't allowed to travel on Saturday. But they were hightailing out of town. Why would they even want to steal the body so that they can say Jesus rose from the dead and changed the world? Oh, yeah, let me tell you what happened to the disciples. I could picture the argument from Peter. Let's go steal the body, Michael, and we'll take it, and then we'll be ridiculed, we'll be put down by the Jews, and they'll probably try to kill us, and they may hang me upside down. Let's get at it. The disciples had no reason to steal the body. Matter of fact, the disciples were willing to die for the empty tomb. The disciples dedicated their lives to the empty tomb. And if they obviously knew that Jesus rose from the dead, at least one of them would have gave in and said, we stole the body and here's where it's at. The Romans had better techniques than we're allowed to use today on getting people to talk and tell the truth. After all, they hung Jesus. What are they going to do for someone that's trying to put forth a lie about him? But they preached, they were beaten, they were stoned, they were imprisoned, they traveled from Bethany to Bethany after Gethsemane on a traveling day, and these men were Jews, and they didn't travel on that day to see the empty tomb. No, the disciples did not steal the body. It is a very poor argument to even bring up that the disciples would gain something. All they did was lose. But they gave their life for it because what they saw they could not deny. Well, maybe Jesus was given some type of a drug on the cross that made him appear dead. That's an old theory. It's called the swoon theory. And he really didn't die. They put nails in his hands, and they put nails in his feet, and they cast a sword into his side, and water and blood came out. But he was drugged, and he appeared dead, and they took him to the tomb, and somehow while he was in the tomb, he regained consciousness after losing blood from being beaten twice. And the crown of thorns bleeding from his head. And he got up and he had enough strength to roll away the stone and then beat up on the guards and run away and live happily ever after somewhere where no one ever found him. And Elvis is alive too. I'm sorry, but that don't hold water either. Well, preacher, what if it was just mass hallucinations? I mean, people have said that they have seen something. They have, but there's no such thing as mass hallucinations. You might have one. Somebody crazy might have one. But 500 people over a 30-day period, that'd be more of a miracle than raising him from the dead. That just doesn't happen. And then Paul, a year later, having the same vision, it's the same hallucination? No. Well, maybe the Romans did it. Oh, yeah. We'll take his body and we'll hide it, or they'll claim he's resurrected. And after they claimed he is resurrected, then we'll bring forth the body. But they never did bring forth the body, did they? That would have put this Christianity thing to death. They had all the power, they had all the strength, they had all the money, the Roman government, along with Herod, along with the high priest. They found Jesus when he was alive, when he would be moving around, and then they couldn't find his body when he was dead. That isn't even logical. Well, preacher, maybe they went to the wrong tomb. Maybe ladies got mixed up, went to a tomb that was empty and cried out, "It's empty," and everybody ran around, and for, you know, the next 50 years, they cried, "Jesus' tomb is empty." The tomb was a rich man's tomb. It was well marked. Someone during that 50 years could have just walked back and said, "No, I looked in the tomb. It's still there. I found the real one, and the body's still there." So they didn't go to the wrong tomb. They weren't hallucinating. The disciples didn't steal the body. The Romans didn't take the body. Well, what happened? There's only one logical answer, and it changed the entire world. You say, "Preacher, somebody raised from the dead." My goodness, it'd make the news. They didn't even have news back then. But it turned the world upside down. It got inside the Roman Empire. Everyone was turning to Christ. The disciples would be locked up and be told, "You can't go preach," and the next day they'd say, "Where are they at?" "Well, they're out preaching where we told them not to preach." What are we going to do? My question today is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ in the empty tomb? How are you going to deal with the empty tomb? There's one way. You could look back over 3,000 years of history in the Old Testament, and you could say as far back as David, 1,000 years before, they knew Jesus was coming. You could look back to the tabernacle with Moses 1,500 years before, and say that tabernacle was produced and everything in it was pointing to Jesus Christ, the blood sacrifice, the Holy of Holies. You could go back to Abraham 2,000 years before Christ and see Jesus. You could go back to Adam and Eve over 3,000 years before Christ, and when they sinned, and they realized that they were people of earth, that they were a body, God had to remind them he created them as an eternal soul. So he took the blood of a lamb and he clothed them. And to show them that I'm coming someday to show you that life is eternal, that you're not a body possessing a soul, but you are a soul possessing a body. The real you is the eternal you. The real you is going to live forever. Then, only then, can you be Christian. Because then, the worldly things don't mean as much to you. Then, you can turn your cheek when somebody slaps you because you're more important that the person you get them in heaven and their families in heaven than it is for you to be right or wrong. You can give to the needy. You can help the helpless. You can be kind and not selfish. Jealousy, envy, strife, hatred, high-mindedness are all the things of the flesh. But the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the meekness are all the things of the Spirit. And God said, "I came, I rose from the dead so that you can see that you are spiritual people, so you'll have a better life." Don't you like to be around people who are filled with love and joy and peace? I do. I don't like being around people that are hateful and dishonest and deceitful and... And here's why he rose from the dead. Let me go back to Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servant things which must shortly take place. And he sent him to signify it by his angels to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear these words of this prophecy and keep these things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace to you from him who is who was and who is to come. That's the Trinity greeting, and that's one of the reasons, not just because John said his name in Revelation, but that's how we know John wrote it, because that's the way he wrote the book of John, with that greeting. It's one of his signatures. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, the seven spirits of God. Verse 3. Then you go to verse 4, the Trinity greeting. Verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5, lightning and thunder and voices and seven lamps of fire burning, which are the seven spirits of God. Again, in the third chapter, verse 1, he who is the seven spirits of God and the stars. In verse, chapter 5, verse 6, four living creatures stood in the Lamb as though he was seven spirits of God, slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. I hope you can look back beyond the horns and the eyes, but you can see all through this first five chapters, it's talking about the Son of God who rose from the dead. And you say, well, what are the seven spirits of God? I'm glad you asked. Because somewhere, in Isaiah 11, verse 2 and 3, the first one is the Spirit of God himself. The second one is wisdom. The third one is understanding. Fourth one is counsel. The fifth one is might. The sixth one is knowledge. And the seventh one is the fear of the Lord. So this Jesus who rose from the dead, when we accept him, those spirits that he has comes into us. He said, I will dwell in you, and you will have power from God. Power to walk through the cemetery, power to walk through the hospital, power to overcome anything that comes in your way. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He will give you the wisdom, and he will give you the power, and he'll give you the strength that comes from those seven candles and seven horns and seven spirits that all came about in Jesus Christ, who is the first fruit of those who were resurrected. That's Jesus. And the entire gospel is wrapped up in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the rule over the King of Kings, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he made us kings because you have the seven spirits of God that come into you when you accept Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, I don't feel very wise. Study your book. A lot of you know I have a little MGB, 1973, that I've been working on. And I put that thing in my garage and I looked at it and I thought, I don't know how to work on that. I know what the motor is and the transmission is, and I know what carpet looks like. But if I'm going to redo this, I got to figure out how. So I went to people that knew how. YouTube's a big help. I also bought some books. And you know what? I know what makes that thing tick now. I know where to run the wiring at in the car. You want wisdom, you want knowledge, you want understanding. It's all right here. Tells you how to deal with people. Tells you how to have a better life for you. Tells you how to raise better kids. Tells you how not to get angry. Tells you how to run your business. Tells you how to be a good worker. Those seven spirits, when Jesus came out of the grave bodily, seen by 500 people, ascended into heaven. 50 days later, he came back and the Holy Spirit came down and it filled us. And as John says here, those seven spirits of Jesus Christ, listen to this. and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Not will be the ruler, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. John was talking about himself. He was talking about the other disciples. He was talking about the other followers of Christ. And Michael, he's talking about me and you. And he's talking about all of you. In his kingdom, he has given us something that you can't get out there. But whoever you are here today, whatever your background is, wherever you come from, you've got to deal with the empty tomb. Let us stand. Our Heavenly Father, I pray today, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, they just reach out and take your hand because you're alive and well here today. Lord, we're all going to die. Some will spend hundreds of thousands of dollars trying to stay alive that one more year, but we'll still die. Lord, teach us why we're young. Teach us why we're healthy, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, that you did something that was recorded 5,000 years ago, that you accomplished 2,000 years ago, and people have been getting the victory over the disappointments and discontentment of life because of you. Lord, we reach out to you. We ask you to lift all of us above that by seeing eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the Heritage Church of God podcast. We invite you to join us for Sunday morning services at 10:30 at 3520 Strayer Road, Maumee, Ohio. Thanks for joining us, and have a blessed day.